In chapter 33, the book of Exodus, in chapter number 33, Exodus 33 and verse number 1. We're going to read a few verses together, not the entirety of this chapter and 23 verses, but we'll allude to most points in this chapter this morning. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thee, Will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Notice in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen. Father, I pray that you would do a lasting work in our hearts today as we gather together around the things of God. Lord, we can be so close to the things of God, but so far away from you. We can be under the shadow of that great mountain of God, so close to the things of God, so close to the law of God, close to the man of God, close to the very presence of God, and yet in our hearts be dry and empty and disobedient. Father, I pray that you might come in our midst, sit down among us, and help us to commune with you, and be the Christian you've saved us to be, as we prepare our hearts for what you have for our church in these coming days. May you begin that work in us this morning, and we'll praise you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. In the Bible, mountains are of great significance. The mountains of the Bible speak of high and lofty and holy things concerning God. For example, Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 spoke of the promises of God, where God said he would provide himself a lamb. Mount Carmel was the place where God showed his power when Elijah prayed and God sent fire from heaven. Mount Zion was the home of God and His people called Jerusalem. In the times of Jesus, the Mount of Temptation, where Jesus was taken by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil 40 days, proved to us the holiness of God. The Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John, spoke of the glory of God. On the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed on the night of His arrest by the Romans and His ascension to heaven, indeed speaks of the return of God. The Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus spoke to the disciples, spoke of the wisdom of God. And on Mount Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for our sins, the mountain speaks of God's great love for you and me. But here in the book of Exodus, we come to Mount Sinai, the place that speaks of the law of God. Back in chapter 19 of our same book, Moses was taken up into the presence of God on Mount Sinai as the congregation of 3 million Hebrews gathered at the base of that mountain where he communed with God as friend with friend, and he spoke to Moses symbolically face to face. And although Mount Sinai does not appear in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, it absolutely affects the other 65 books in the Bible. And here in chapter 33, the children of Israel were to leave the mountain of God, but yet the mountain was never to leave them. Now, I want to give you as an introduction what precedes chapter 33. First of all, I want you to write down the word liberty. Everybody say liberty. Liberty. That's chapters 12 and 14. This nation within a nation, these Hebrews in the land of Egypt, were set free as God drew Moses out of the banks of the Nile River, and he prepared him to be a mighty deliverer. Moses went down to Egypt and spoke to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And the people experienced captivity for over 400 years, but in one night God delivered them. He liberated them. But the second word I want you to write down is the word law. Liberty and law. That's chapters 19 and 32. God enters into this covenant with the people. And God sent Moses down to the people. And he said, "Tell them this is my rule book. This is my standard." And the people said, "Yes, oh yes, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." It was a covenant of blessing. The law, these not only 10 commandments that we understand on tables of stone, but 613 regulations of dietary and civil laws of worship and treatment of others was for their protection. The New Testament says the law was a schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ. And the law was of great significance because it was not just God's guidelines for godliness. It was a reflection of the holiness of God. The fact is, the law pointed to the need of God, because man looks at the law and says, "I could not possibly live that." That's the point. The law was given so that we may say to God, "We can't do this on our own. We need God." And so liberty came and law. And within the law, there was not only the restrictions of how they were to live, but within the law, there was a way to make peace with God. God gave Moses the pattern of the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, they made sacrifices to atone for their sins, to make right with God. God gave them law and order. But the third word I want you to write down is the word lawlessness. Now let's review. Number one, God gave them liberty. Then God gave them a law. Number three, we see lawlessness. Now, the narrative of these newly converted believers, the history of these newly saved people, was not one of righteousness, not one of holiness, not one of purity. But we read in these records, in the book of Numbers, and even New Testament commentary in Corinthians chapter 10, it spoke of grumbling and complaining, sensuality, and idolatry. You see, the people were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. They experienced these great days of disobedience, rebelling against the law of God, there was lawlessness. Liberty led to the law of God. And then there was lawlessness from the people. Number four, which brings us to the 33rd chapter. There was the leaving, the departure of the divine presence. Liberty led to law and order. But man said, we will not live God's way, which led to lawlessness. And I want you to go with me to chapter 32, will you please? Chapter 32 of Exodus and verse 34. Now, in chapter 23 and verse number 20, God said, I'll send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I prepared for you. God said, this great covenant I've made with you is that you will be my people and I will be your God. You have a land that I've prepared for you, and I'm going to usher you into that wonderful, wonderful place. God said, we're going together. God was in the cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night, which was an evident token of God's presence among the people. They knew that God was going with them because He had liberated them. He had made special covenant with them, that the law bound them to the heart of God, and their obedience bound the heart of God to them. But they rebelled against the law of God, which led to the leaving, the departure of the presence of God among the people. And so He says here in chapter 32 and verse 34, now therefore go, lead the people unto the place which I've spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day which I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Now watch carefully. Chapter 33, verse 1. They've been at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, for 11 months and 5 days, almost a year. They've been at the base of that mountain. Moses has spent seasons with God, 40-day seasons in the presence of God. And the people have become anxious. They become sinful. They're drifting away from God. And God says, chapter 33, verse 1, depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and to thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee. Now these are startling words. These are startling words. God said, I want you to go do what I've asked you to do because that was my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told your fathers that I had a land prepared for them, and I want you to inherit the land. But understand this, because of your lawlessness, I gave you the law, I set you free. He said, because you have chosen to disobey against me, He said, you can have the land, but you'll enjoy the land without the presence of God going with you. Now, I don't know if that makes you tremble as a believer, but think about the abiding presence and fullness of God, the hand of God being removed from your life. Boy, if there's one thing we need as Christians in this world, it's to have the hand of God upon us. Amen? The things that we do for the Lord, the things that we attempt to do for our wonderful Savior are meaningless without the blessing and the hand of God upon them. God said, Moses, you take your people. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were the people of God. God said, no. He said, you take your people into the place that I've prepared for them, but I'm not going with you. You see, the crisis here is that it is time to go, but they fear the absence of God's presence. It's time for action, but the Almighty has been displeased. What do you do when the fullness of God's power is absent from your Christian experience? What do you do when the joy bells stop ringing in your heart? What do you do when prayers fail for answers? What do you do when you're in the habit of religion, but you deny the power of religion? What do you do when you know the Word, but the Word is not setting you free? What do you do when you're in the habit of doing what you ought to do, but yet there's no victory in your Christian experience? What do you do? Well, I'm glad God's Word doesn't provide a question to which He doesn't give an answer. I want you to write down number one. Growing closer to God. Growing closer to God. Now Moses had spent several seasons with God. And the people themselves have been at this place for nearly a year. And now it's time to go. And God says this. Notice in chapter 33, he says in verse number... Notice in verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He said, your character is stiff. You've been reproved. You've been righteousness has been suggested. You've been spoken to. You've been convicted. You've been chided. You know what is right, but you've stiffened your neck. The Bible says, he that stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. They stiffened their neck. Then God said, your just deserts are serious. Notice in verse number 3 again. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God said, notice carefully, I'm not going with you, but if I visit you, it's not to bring Christmas presents. God said, it's not to bring blessings. It is as a just God to deal with the sin in your life. Then God said, notice carefully, you're not only stiff and your just deserts are serious, but you have some unfinished business. Verse 1, depart and go up hence, thou and the people that are with you. Now, what's not seen here, but is suggested, is that this tabernacle they were to build, God had given Moses the pattern. He gave Bezalel the ability to build the house, and indeed he had built the house, but they had not set up that house where they could commune with God. There was no place where they could offer sacrifices to atone for their sins and to make peace with God. God says, if you're not going to do it here, go up hence and take care of business. You have unfinished business in your life. Then he turns them over to Moses. Notice in verse 1, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now Moses doesn't like the idea that these are his people and God has taken himself out of this equation. For notice what the Bible says in verse 16. For wherein shall it be known that I and the people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people? He says, God, understand, I don't want responsibility for all of these people. They're your people. Someone said it was a great blessing for the children of Israel that God and Moses weren't mad at them at the same time. He turns them over to Moses and says, lead your people. He promises that they can have the land but miss his presence. I can't help but think of not New Testament Christianity. That was not based on materialism, but a 21st century Christianity that is based on materialism. God says you can have the land, but you don't get my blessing. You can have the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. You can have the presence, but you cannot have the presence of God. You know what I'd like to do for our church? I'd like to put us on an airplane. I'd like to fly us in to San Jose, and I'd like us to meet some young preachers I met this week. I'd like you to meet 25-year-old Indian, Panamanian young man who took a bus 8 hours into the mountains of Panama. He would get off that bus and he'd walk 2 hours to get to his home. He would begin on Friday walking 9 treacherous miles through the mountains to a little old church on a hillside somewhere, a mountaintop, where he has just a little roof over a church and he doesn't have any education. He's never went to middle school, high school, certainly has no seminary training. He doesn't have the presence. Sometimes we place all of our stock in the presence. God says, you can have it, but you'll enjoy it without my presence with you. You can have the stuff, but miss the Savior. And we get away from this idea that God exists to give us things. Listen, we exist to bless and glorify God. Then he provided a season of repentance. May I suggest that the law cried out, consume them. But God said, no, no, no. Notice carefully in verse number 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said, Say unto the children of Israel, You're a stiff-necked people. I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off the ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." These ornaments, you may go back and read chapter 32. When they built the molten calf, they took the jewelry off and they fashioned this molten calf. They went to God ostentatiously. They went to God with all of those ornaments. The outer man is all that they brought to God, not the inner man. And God said, "I want you to show me how serious you are in humility. Put off all the exterior and bring your heart to God." Guess what the people did? They went to church. Notice in verse 7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend." What did the people do when they knew the presence of God was going to depart from them? They went to church and sought his face. Notice again in verse 11. "All the people saw the cloud, and they rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." They came to God and worshiped. They sought the Lord. Listen, the problem we have as Christians is that we don't know we have a problem. Do you remember when Samson, that great, great man? We have the wrong idea of some of these Bible characters because we've seen cartoons of Bible stories since we were children. We see this rough and tumble man with muscles popping out every corner of his body, and here's Samson. But I remind you that Delilah tried several attempts to try to figure out the secret of his strength. If his strength were physical, it would have been no secret why he was so strong. But his strength did not lie in his physicality. His strength came from his presence with God. The Bible says the Spirit of God would come upon him. On many occasions, he did miraculous things. But as he lay in Delilah's lap and those flowing locks were shaved from his head, and she shook him and said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." The Bible says he rose up and he shook himself. But he wist not that God's power, God's presence, was no longer on his life. When we come to the place we realize we are living our Christian life alone without the blessing and power of Almighty God, may we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to draw near to you with a pure heart." James 4:8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." May I ask you, how do we get right with God when we come to the places they are? Take our outline in reverse. When you think God is taking his hand off of you, work in reverse. Number one, remember your liberty. Go back to that place where you came to the assurance that God had saved you by his wonderful grace. Can you take a trip there right now? Walk down memory's lane to that place where you bowed your head and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Go back to that place where you knew there was no help or hope outside of trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. God said, "I want you to remember how good and gracious I was." If you said amen, it helped me a lot. Go back to that place where you remember a time where you trusted Christ as your Savior. Number two, we best ought to get our nose back into the law of God. And most of the time, we could figure out where the plane went off the track, where the train went off the tracks, if we just go back and realize that we got our nose out of the Word of God. Draw closer to God. Grow closer to God. Number two, not only growing closer to God, but number two, we go God's way. We go God's way. Now notice, Moses says something here to God. Notice carefully. Verse 16, "And wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Now the Bible in verse 2 mentions the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, these well-entrenched nations in Canaan land. They've lived there over 400 years. They've built mighty kingdoms in Canaan land. They'd built cities and vineyards and fortresses. They'd built militaries. There were giants in the land in those days. And Moses says, how will all of the heathen, how will they know that you are with us? For clearly they understood they could not overcome the enemy on their own. Listen carefully. How will they know that you are with us? That's a great question. Notice again in verse 16. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated?" There it is. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. How will people know that God is with us? How will people know that God and His blessing have rested in this local assembly? Is it not in that we are separated? You see, when God is with us, we are separated. Go to chapter 34 and verse 30, will you please? Beginning of chapter 34, God says, "Take two tables, come up with me into the mountain, and with my finger I'm writing the law in tables of stone." He broke them in chapter 32. He came down the mountain mad as a hornet. That leather-lunged preacher got so mad at those people, no sooner did he show them the tables of stone, they'd already broken the Ten Commandments, he threw them on the ground. Now God says, "Bring two more tables, I'm going to write the same words in them." And he spends these days with God, but he descends from the mountain, verse 30. "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." He had the visible sign of God's presence. His face was glowing with glory. You see, God had worked inside Moses. God had ministered to Moses spiritually. And what works in works out. There was a smile on his face. There was a glory about his presence. There was a sign that he had spent time in the presence of God. Listen carefully. You don't have to tell someone when you spent time in the presence of God. There's no button that says, "I've spent presence with Jesus." Old Vance Havner says, you don't have to carry a Bible as big as a Sears and Roebuck catalog or wear a button that says, "I love Jesus." He said, just be one. You can't spend time in the presence of God without somebody saying, "There's something holy, there's something glorious, there's something wonderful about that person." When we get closer to God, then we go God's way. We are separated. Now let's talk about separation for a moment. What way are we separated? Well, you go back to chapter 19 quickly with me, Exodus chapter 19. What is separation? Now, I know what we get accused of a lot. We get accused of telling people how they're to live their lives. Well, if you go to that church, they'll tell you where to go and where you can't go. They'll tell you what you wear and what you can't wear. They'll tell you what... Wait a minute. That's not separation. That's isolation. I've been to the Mennonite areas of the country. I've seen the Amish places of this country. Separation is not necessarily isolation from the darkness. Jesus said they're in the world. If you're in the world, say amen. Amen. If you're not, I don't know. We're all in the world, but we're not of the world. Now watch carefully, chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. That is separation. Separation is not a position. Separation is not a standard. Separation is not a dress code. Separation is not a guideline. Separation is being in the presence of God and separated from the world unto Jesus Christ. You can fake holiness, but you cannot be holy without God. Someone said the way to holiness is not God, the way to God is not holiness, the way to holiness is God. We don't seek to be different. We don't seek to be separated. We just seek to be like Him. And when you get in the presence of God, there are some things that begin to change in your life. There are some things that you... I heard it this way. Preacher said this week, someone said, well, when you become a Christian, you can't do this thing or that thing. He said, actually, I can do as much of that as I want to do. You can do as much as you want to do. He said, but when I got saved, I just don't want to. You know why? Because if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He has a new appetite. And he has a goal as his life. I want to please God. Listen carefully, will you please? The people's problem was not that they were unholy. Now, we could itemize all their sins this morning, but that's not the problem. The problem is not that they were unholy. The problem was that they lived foreign of the presence of God. What is Sinai? It's the place where the law was given. Were they near the mountain? Yes, they were near the mountain. But watch this. Their proximity to the place where God gave His law didn't make them any closer to God than if they would have been a million miles away. I'd submit this to you. The easiest place to backslide is right off a church pew. I was in Bible college. The easiest place in the world to backslide is in Bible college. You'd say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you, it's true. You sit in a Bible class and you say, well, I read my Bible today. You sit in chapel and you receive all of these things and they become facts, they become information, but it's not real. There's a difference in hearing from God in a public place and getting in a private place and letting God speak to you. They were in the place of the law, but not living the law. Why? They were unholy because they refused the presence of God. And so why? Hear it carefully. Why do they want God to go up with them? Their problem's our problem. The people wanted the absolute sign of God's presence with them. They wanted to know, God, are you still in a relationship with us? God, are you still near to us? God, will you still be our Savior? They wanted a sign from God for Him to prove His relationship. But God goes back and says, wait a minute, I'm not going to forge again that relationship until you work on your righteousness. God gave them liberty. He gave them law. God said, if you want the assurances of the relationship, you concern yourself with your righteousness. How many people have walked into my office? Pastor, I just don't know if I'm saved. Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. Now, wait a minute. You take them down memory's lane. When did you receive liberty? When did you trust Christ as Savior? And they have a time and place. They have a testimony. In that place, in that time, I knelt and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I don't feel like I'm saved. What they want is assurance of their relationship with God, but many times what God wants for them is to remind them that to feel good in the relationship, you've got to get serious about your righteousness. Sweetheart, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Assure me of our relationship. Well, it's hard to be assured of relationship if I'm always sinning against her. And she says, you stop living that way, and then you'll feel secure in our relationship. How will we know that you are with us, God? He says, well, if you'll be a separate people, you'll be a holy people. They said, go with us, and God said, I will. If you'll be separate and holy, I'll dwell in the midst of you as a people. The path to God is not holiness, but the path to holiness is God. I remember hearing the story of Charles Weigel. He wrote the great old song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Several occurrences this week, and it was an eye-opening experience for me, but several missionaries serving faithfully on the mission field had experiences in their marriage where their wives said, I can't do this anymore. They left their husbands on the field. One such occurrence, the wife did not file divorce on her husband, knowing that if she filed for divorce, many churches would drop his support for being divorced. But faithfully serving the Lord. Charles Weigel was a famous evangelist and traveling the country preaching Christ. His wife said, it's me or Jesus. He said, I love you, but I'll take Jesus. Seated on a boat dock in the state of Florida, he considered taking his own life. But at that moment, the words of a song rang in his heart. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something no other friend would do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Weigel was preaching in California, in Pasadena. He had gone into the hills of roses and fallen asleep in a rose garden. He came to church that night. Someone said, I smell roses. They looked for the flowers, but no fresh flowers were found. And he said, well, I've spent the afternoon in a rose garden and I smell like that place. Can I tell you something? When you fall asleep in the will of God, when you rest your head in the presence of Jesus Christ, someone will say, what is that sweet smell? Who is that sweet person? Where did that cantankerous Christian go? Oh, they've been spending time in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, when we grow closer to God, God sets us on the right path and we go God's way. Which leads me to number three. We not only grow close to God and go God's way, number three, we get God's best. Oh, we get God's best. Notice carefully in our text, Moses says, God, give us a sign that you're going with us. God said, I won't give you a sign, but I'll be with you. If you'll be separate, I'll be with you. You have the promise of my presence, I'll go with you. And Moses says, well, Lord, we've been having such a wonderful relationship together. We've been enjoying each other's presence so well together that he makes the most audacious request of God. Notice what he says. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Oh, he said, I as a mortal want to take in the entirety of the immortal. Me as a human, I want to take in everything that makes you God. I want to know you, God. Now, isn't it wonderful? A man who knew God in such an intimate way said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. Oh, let me say this to you. You can be saved for many years. Know many wonderful things about the Word of God and still feel in your heart, Lord, I just want to know you. Lord, I want to know you. Some Christians may know something about Jesus and be satisfied. Oh, but may we have a hunger and thirst to always know Him. Fellas say about their wives, this woman is always changing. Now I have to get to know this woman. She's always changing. Why are you guys just looking at me like you get yourself in trouble and I'm just going to sit here and be quiet? The dynamics of human relationships always change. But into the love of deeper, we can go deeper and deeper and deeper. He said, I want to know you. Lord, would you peel back Would you peel back that separate nature that keeps us from knowing you in your fullest and let me see you as you are? God said in verse 19, well, I'll make my goodness pass before thee. Now proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and we'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and we'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Moses would soon learn the source of power is not a place. Moses would soon learn that God that appeared to him on Sinai was not limited to Sinai. Moses would learn the source of power is not a place, but it is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ, not a mountain. The source of power is not a place, but is a separation unto God. Now watch carefully. Lord, show me all that you are. This week we stood on an overlook, overlooking several valleys, one going this way and the other going that way, one running just behind us. Beautiful place. And Joe Mock, who is our friend, said, Pastor, look all the way across the valley. She said, you see that mountain right there? I said, yes. She said, there's a road, and I don't remember the exact name of the road. I think it sounded something like this, the road of death. I said, well, I really want to go on that one. But she said, that road, it goes all the way over the mountain. And she said, I've always wanted to be in a cloud. So she said, we were in a car one day, we were passing over that mountain, and we got into the cloud. She said, so thick you felt like you could reach out and grab them. And she said, when we got in the cloud, she said, you could not see. You couldn't see 10 feet in front of the car. It was so thick in the cloud. And she said, that which I'd wanted so badly, she said, I couldn't handle myself in the cloud. On Friday, Brother Dave and I were taken by an American missionary to an inactive volcano. And we were there at very high elevation, I think 12,000 feet, and we walked quite a distance. The actual crater of the volcano was about two-thirds of a mile across it, and we did a lot of walking in that area. And we'd gone down to the lip of the crater, and we were walking back, and oh, we were tired. We could hardly breathe up in the altitude. And I said, boy, I wanted to be up here in the clouds, but I can't hardly breathe up here. Have you ever felt like that? And so that night I was talking to another fellow that was at the meeting, and he was telling me his testimony of salvation. He'd been saved 2 years ago, and man, he just was excited about the things of God. Kept me up till midnight a few nights asking me Bible questions and the hard ones. If you're going to ask a question, make it easy. And he said, Brother Cox, he said, I was in church the other day, and he said, the pastor was preaching and the choir was singing, and he said, God got all over me. He said, I got so excited about being saved, and got so excited about everything I've learned about God. And he said, I told the Lord, I said, God, you're going to have to get up off of me. I can't take it anymore. I hope you've had the experience of feeling that way. Lord, if you don't give me some relief, I'm going to explode. Hallelujah. Now, here's something that Moses did not know. It was an act of mercy for God not to grant his request. You say, I want to go to heaven. Well, you're going to go to heaven, but you're not going to go like you are now. Because you can't take in right now all that is in heaven. You'd explode. Moses had been in the mountain with God, and he said, I want some more. And God said, I can't grant your request, but I'm going to honor your outrageous request by doing this. God said, you can't see my glory. He said, but I'll do this. In verse 19, he said, I'll let all my goodness pass by. Now watch carefully. God honored Moses' outrageous request by giving him his goodness. And write it down, will you please? God's goodness is his glory revealed. Would you like to see God? How many of you say, I'd like to see God? Let me ask you a second question. Have you seen God? Oh, I have. I've seen God many times. Not a 900-foot Jesus after a late-night burrito with Oral Roberts, but I have seen God. I've seen God. Too many times in my life to recount, I've seen God pass by in goodness to me. This week was such a blessing in my life. He took us as American preachers and singers and English speakers, to the heart of Central America, to fellowship with pastors from Panama and Costa Rica and Nicaragua and missionaries who've buried their heart on the mission field. God was so good. Sometimes you say, God, if you poured it out any more on me, I don't think I could take it. I don't think I could take it. God said, my goodness is my glory. God gave them liberty. He gave them His law. They became lawless. God said, I'm going to leave you. But when they got back to getting serious about being with Him, God said, I'll go with you. And He did. And He's with us today in the mountain with God.